What's going on, everybody? You guys have a big weekend, or had a big weekend, I should say. We had a spooktacular here on Friday. Our first social distanced spooktacular ever. Hopefully the last one. We're hoping this will blow over by next year, right? Then we went over to the Inner Belt yesterday and helped them put on an event. And it was another really good event, considering everything that's going on. We had several hundred people at both of them. And so I want to thank you guys for your hard work and just loving on people. I mean, that's what we're all about here, right? We're in the middle of our series called I Still Believe here at the Crossings Church. If you don't know what that is, if it's your first time coming here today, what we did is as a church, we watched a film called I Still Believe together, which is the story of Jeremy Camp. Jeremy's a worship leader. He's a Christian artist. He's pretty famous now. But back when he was younger, he was a young man really trying to follow the Lord. He found a good, godly woman. They got into a relationship together. They had these big dreams together of having a godly marriage, of raising a godly family, of really doing their best just to follow Jesus. And she ended up getting sick. And she ended up passing away ultimately. And I Still Believe the movie is the story of them meeting, getting together, that spark of relationship, and then ultimately how everything ended with her death, and then Jeremy's struggle to continue on as a faithful man when he was very angry at God. He felt like he had done everything right. He was even a worship leader. I mean, he was really giving his life to Jesus, and then this horrible thing happens. And so in this series, we are looking at life, and we're using that story as an inspiration to talk about what's going on with us. Because what the Bible says over and over, and what Jesus promises and what God promises, is that in this life, we're going to have trouble, right? And so whenever life gets hard, whenever tragedy strikes, whenever we feel cheated or ripped off or like things are unfair, things just aren't going right, we don't deserve this. Those are the times in life when we can really question everything, especially our faith. We can say, how can I follow this God if he's supposed to be good and all this bad stuff's happening? So that's kind of what we're wrestling with. And we've been in this for a number of weeks. In the first week, we talked about how God is ultimately our source of hope. In our second week, we talked about how God is faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. So we can take that to the bank. In our third week, we talked about how God is present. And today, we're going to be on the topic of God is good. God, you are good. For all of these, we're looking at Romans 8. Romans 8 is a packed chapter of the Bible. It's got all kinds of good stuff in there. If you haven't been reading Romans 8 while we've been in this series, I want to encourage you to this week. Sit down, read Romans 8. When you get up the next day, read Romans 8. When you get up the day after that, read Romans 8. Have this in your head. When you come back, that's what we're dealing with, okay? And I think when we talk about God being good, the best picture of that we can come up with is what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we're going to start our lesson today getting our minds right by taking communion together. We take communion every week here at the Crossings Church. We either do that here in the assembly on Sunday morning, or we will do that in our small groups that meet throughout the week. And the reason we do that is because it's something that Jesus told us to do. And I believe the reason Jesus told us to do this is because he wanted us to be reminded every single week of just how much God loves us. Because you and I, whenever we start struggling in life, whenever life gets hard, that's when we're going to doubt that God's good. Man, what a good reminder on the cross. God loves you. He is good. He's out for your good. He's going to take care of you. Things are going to be okay. Just be faithful. Don't give up. It's going to be all right. That's the message we have from the cross, because what Jesus did on the cross for us, when he went and died, he didn't have to. He hadn't sinned a single time. He had never done anything wrong. God says in his word, the wages of sin is death. Whenever we sin, we have a death sentence hanging over our head. There's nothing we can do about that. It's like a terminal illness you get that there's no cure for on your own. The only hope, the only cure is Jesus Christ, because when he went on the cross, he said, guess what? I'm going to take all that sin on myself. And if you follow me, if you become my disciple, if you live for me, I'm going to take my righteousness and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to take your sin onto myself. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to take your death on myself. All this bad stuff you're having to deal with, I'm going to take that on me. And all the good stuff I get because I'm Jesus, I'm going to give to you. That's the message of the cross. And so that's a reminder of God's love. There's a passage of scripture I want you to meditate on, not on your notes. There are some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. It'll have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there today. Some of them that we don't have, we'll have on the screen. This is one of those. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. This is a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people," look at this, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Meditate on that this morning. Jesus died on the cross for you, to give you a chance. Whether you take advantage of that chance or not, he leaves up to you. But the invitation is there. Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for giving us a chance, Lord. When you died on the cross, you give us an opportunity and a path forward to make the decision to be disciples. God, when we make the decision to be disciples and we start following you and following your teachings, God, it's not to earn that salvation. It's simply to accept it like a gift. And so I pray if there are any of us here this morning that are struggling with obedience to you, that we'll understand what you give us is so much greater than anything we have to sacrifice or give you. It really is an acceptance of a gift, Lord. So I pray we'll accept that this morning. Help us to understand your love, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the show Lost, whenever it was on television, was on one of the big networks. And it was a crazy television show. It started out with this plane crash. Like, that's how the show started, was this plane had crashed, and it was on a desert island in the middle of the ocean. So apparently all these people were on this plane. They were traveling across the ocean to some far-off land. It landed on a desert island. The engine was still revving and whirring. There were all these people laying around on the beach, like, there's chaos, there's suitcases everywhere, luggage is flown off, some people are dead. Most of them are alive, though. They survive somehow. And so they start living on this desert island. The radio's busted, there's no contact with the outside world, but then this island is weird because there's like these other people that are living there. They're seeing like these weird apparitions. There's this guy that lives in a bunker and he has to push a button every few minutes and there's a timer counting down and if he doesn't push the button, something bad's gonna happen. They don't know what it is, they just know it's something bad. He can't remember where he came from. He just woke up there and like he can't remember life before pushing the button. It was weird. There was a polar bear that would show up and chase people around sometimes, like on a desert island in the middle of the ocean. They didn't make any sense. And so it was a really good show in the sense that when you watch it, it would suck you in, but then there would always be some twist or turn where you're just like, what is even happening? And the thing is, the characters in the show were lost, hence the name of the show, Lost. But what they didn't tell you is they were already going to leave you they were also going to leave you as an audience member lost as well, because you didn't know what was going on. But you had to watch the next episode. This went on for six seasons. Me and Ariel binge watched this show together. Like, we started watching it on like season two, and we were going and renting the DVDs. This was a long time ago. You were renting DVDs. We were going and renting the DVDs, coming back and watching them. We'd watch as many as we can, and then we finally got caught up to where it was live on TV, and so we just watched the rest of the show. Do you want to know what was going on? They didn't tell you to the last episode, but what had actually happened, and I'm just going to spoil this for everybody, okay? What had actually happened is they had died, and it was all the afterlife. So I was so mad. That last episode, like, your kid, I watched this for 6 years and this is what you're giving me? They were dead the whole time? What a rip-off. By the way, they did a study at UC San Diego that said spoilers actually make you enjoy the story more, so you're welcome. I just helped you enjoy it more. I was so upset. But the thing is, suddenly, when I knew the ending of the story, all the weird stuff made sense. And so I was able to go back, and I haven't watched the whole thing, but I've watched a few episodes of Lost since then. And now, because I know the way it ends, I know the rules, like I know what was happening, I'm able to look and be like, oh, well, that makes total sense now. But guys, when you're in the middle of a confusing storyline and you don't know the ending, it just leaves you frustrated and aggravated, right? It leaves you frustrated and aggravated. It was like that for that stupid TV show. But guess what? I want you to make the application to life. When you don't know the way this story of your life is going to end, and you start going through those confusing bits, you start going through those times when life doesn't make sense, it makes it really difficult to live in those moments of frustration and aggravation. But guys, when you know how the story ends, when you know the ultimate conclusion, where you know we're progressing toward an ending that is going to be great, it makes those confusing bits not so confusing, makes them a lot less confusing and a lot less aggravating, makes it where you can deal with things that you couldn't deal with before. And what Romans 8 gives us, because this is the Word of God, there's authority to this. When we open this up, guys, we're not just opening up a book. We're opening up the Word of God. We're opening up what God wants us to know about truth and reality and the way things are going. When we open this up, it tells us the end. And because we know the end, those hard bits, those confusing bits, become easier for us to deal with because we know where the story's going, amen? We know where it's going. Look at this, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Guys, glorified, that's your end. This is one part. The Bible says this in many places. When we're disciples, when we follow Jesus, this is the end that we have to look forward to. So what I want to do this morning is just look and talk about what this passage of Scripture, Romans 8, 28 through 30, what it teaches us and what it does not teach us. Because I think sometimes we can read some things into maybe our understanding of spirituality, our understanding of God, that is a falsehood, that is a lie. And sometimes it's even subtle things. But those subtle things, man, Satan will get in there however he can to knock us off track. He gets us to believe one little thing and suddenly we're way off course. Kind of like when you're starting out on the sea and you're in a ship. Man, 1 degree off, a couple miles down the road, isn't that far off. But man, you get 2,000 miles down the road, 1 degree off, you're on another continent. It's kind of like that with some of these subtle things. But let's look at this. Number one, Romans does teach that God is good. Romans 8 does teach that God is good. This is the first blank on your notes. And I've got some passages of Scripture. We didn't have room for them on the paper. But this concept shows up throughout the entire Bible. So quickly, 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 25, 8 through 10, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are what? Loving and faithful. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Mark 10:18, no one is good except who? God alone. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from who? It's from above. It's from God, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This is just a few here, okay? There's a whole bunch of this throughout the Bible. God is good. Everything that's good comes from God. Anything good you have in your life is because God gave it to you. Guess who has a monopoly on good? He does. When we say God is good, we don't just mean he's kind of good. We don't just mean he's sort of good. We don't mean he's one good thing in a plethora of good things. We mean he is all good. When you say it's all good, that's a theological statement. That only applies to God. It doesn't apply to your car or your girlfriend or your relationship. It's only God. That's it. It's God. It's all good, right? Put it in the Bible, may as well. That's what it says over and over. It's God. Romans 8, number 2, does not teach that only good will happen in my life. Romans 8 does not teach that only good will happen in my life. It does not say everything that happens to us will be good. What it does say is that we know that in all things God works. That statement, we know, and we know, that's a statement of certainty. That's a statement that's repeated throughout God's word. We know all things, okay, that's good and bad, right? Good and bad. Happiness and tragedy. In all things, God works. That's even in those bad things I just mentioned, even in the tremendous difficulty, he works. And guess what? The Bible says over and over, you can take it to the bank. You're going to have bad times. It even says some of those bad times are going to be directly because you're a disciple of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you know what said that? Did you know the Bible says if you follow Jesus, you're going to take heat for it, if you're really following Jesus. Now, if you're just saying you follow Jesus, but not really, it kind of depends on the crowd you're running around in, how you act, probably not, because you're a chameleon, you're not a disciple. But if you're a disciple who stands for the truth, and you stand for following Jesus, regardless of where you are, if you're bold in your faith, you're gonna take heat. And I gotta tell you guys, during our lifetime, simply teaching the Bible is going to be referred to as hate speech. It already is. Simply teaching what the Bible says about things like practicing homosexuality or about marriage or about the sanctity of life or about any number of hot button issue topics right now, simply saying what the Bible says, they're going to label us hate mongers and people that don't love people. When we're simply repeating the words of Jesus sometimes, no matter how nice we put it, that's what it's going to be labeled as. That's what it will be labeled as. Guys, calling believers to practice basic discipleship, like come to church and make relationships a priority and do what the Bible says, that's going to be labeled cultish. It already is. That guy Francis Chan that I worked with in California that I talk about sometimes, you want to know what they call his church? A cult. You want to know what they call some of the best churches I know that have some of the best discipleship cultures where the most people are becoming Christians and the most people are becoming mature in Christ? You want to know what they call those? They call them cults. You want to know what they called the first century Christians? A cult. And guys, that's the way of our culture. Don't be surprised when it happens to us. Don't be surprised. By the way, who's our leader? Jesus. If he started a cult, I'm in it. It's all good. I'm in it. He's my leader. Don't be surprised. They're going to hate us if we're doing what Jesus says. They're going to hate us. And the point is, the longer you live here as a faithful disciple, the more you're going to be ridiculed, the more you're going to be made fun of, the more you're going to be looked down on, the more you're going to be labeled. Remember, though, that God's going to bring good out of it. And that's actually point number 3. Romans 8 does teach that God can work in the bad to bring good. God can work in the bad to bring good. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. There's going to be bad, but God is going to work to bring the good. And any of you in here who you have been through battles with your faith, some of us that are disciples with a few gray hairs, any of you in here who have been through the bad times, but you've been faithful through that, you can look back now and say, I can see how God brought good out of that. Amen? I can see how God brought good out of that because I was faithful, right? Number 4, Romans 8 does teach that my commitment affects my outcome. My commitment affects my outcome. Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of, look at this, those who love him. Circle that. God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Circle that, called according to his purpose. Those who love him, called according to his purpose. This is a conditional promise. This statement that God is going to work good is conditional. You guys understand what I mean when I say conditional? It means that God makes a promise, but then he puts a condition on it, says, I'm going to do this if you do this. I'm going to take care of this if you do this. So you say, man, I want God to work good out of everything in my life. God says, do you love me? And are you living out the purpose that I have for you? Who is that on? Is that on God? It's on us. It's our choice, right? What does it mean to love God? You guys remember in Matthew 22, when the guy came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest command in all the law? What's the greatest command in the whole Bible? For them at the time, this was before the New Testament was written, it was the Old Testament. And what Jesus does is he quotes a passage from Deuteronomy. He says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, here's a quote, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus says, if you just want to take your Bible, you want to take that thing, all however many pages of it it is, and say, what's the greatest command that God has ever given us in this whole book, in this whole thing, in all of history? It's to love God. That's the greatest command in all of history. What's it look like to love God? Guys, think about a healthy marriage. What's a healthy marriage look like? Do you talk in a healthy marriage? Do you communicate together in a healthy marriage? You know, if you got a wife, you're a man. If you got a wife, do you try to do things that honor her and stay away from things that dishonor her? Right? Yeah, it's basic stuff, right? It's the same in our relationship with God. You say, do I love God? Well, do you talk to him? Do you pray? Do you look in his word to say, hey, man, how am I living? Is this going to honor him? Am I thinking the way that I should think? Do I have the priorities that I should have according to what God says? Am I following what he says? Am I honoring him? And am I staying away from those things that dishonor him? Do I love him? Guys, love is a practical thing. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Did you guys know that he actually says that? It shows up several times in the Bible. You say, I don't know if I love God. Well, are you obeying what he commands? You say, I don't know what he commands. Well, did you bother to look? Did you ask somebody? If you're not even bothering to look, if you're not looking in the scriptures, if you're not trying to grow, guys, no, of course not. What you need to do, though, is when you hear a word like that, what do you think you need to do? What do you think God would have you do if you're not doing that this morning? He'd have you change, right? And luckily, you're in a place where we love that. We want to help you. So you're in a good spot. We'll talk more about that at the end. But this is what it's all about. Love God. And the promise that God is going to bring good out of bad in your life is contingent partly on your loving him. You're obeying him. If you don't love him and you don't obey him, what's going to happen to that bad situation in your life? Is good going to come out of it? Are you guys tracking? Is good going to come out of it if you don't love God? So what do you need to do if that's something you're struggling with today and you want good? You want good in your life. Guys, go to the source. Go to the source. You also need to remember that God will bring good from the bad if I embrace his purpose. That's the second blank there. If I embrace his purpose. And this thing is, whenever bad things happen and we start struggling with the question, is God good? We are only one wrong answer away from walking away from the source of good. You guys understand that? If you start questioning God's goodness and questioning his faithfulness and questioning whether you can trust him, man, all it takes is one wrong answer to just completely walk away. And that's a bad, bad place to be. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. I say that to say this is a choice, okay? It says right here, for all who choose, circle the word choose, for all who choose to live faithfully as worshipers of Jesus, the anointed one, will experience persecution. Verse 13, but the evil men, circle evil men, but the evil men will progress from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I want to point out here, choose. Being a disciple is a choice. No one forces it upon you. There may be accountability in a healthy church. There may be challenge in a healthy church. But ultimately, no one can make your choices for you. You get to decide whether you're going to be a committed disciple or not. That's for everybody, okay? You get to choose. This phrase, evil men, though, I want you to make a connection here because that choice is vital. Whenever we hear the phrase evil men, when I hear evil man, I think like Freddy Krueger, I think Jason, I think child molesters, I think rapists, I think murderers, evil men, right? In the Bible, those guys are evil, but this word evil categorizes so much more than what we think of when we think the really evil. You know what evil means in the Bible? Somebody that doesn't listen to God. Man, that opens up a very broad range of that encompasses much more, right? Evil is, I just don't do what God says. Evil is, I look at a passage in the Bible and I say, that kind of cramps my style. That's evil. But it's a choice. You get to choose. And 2 Timothy teaches if you choose to embrace God's purpose in your life, you're going to experience persecution. You're going to take some heat. There are going to be people who make fun of, label, and look down on you. But God's going to bring good out of all of that. But it's a choice. You guys get that, right? It's a choice. No one chooses it for you. You're not a robot. Number 5, Romans 8 does not teach that God has a reason for everything. Romans 8 does not teach that God has a reason for everything. It does teach that he has a purpose for everything. It does teach that he has a purpose for anything. And this is a subtle but important difference. And we're not splitting hairs. We just want this to be clear, okay? Embracing God's sovereign plan is not embracing a promise that everything is just going to be great in my life. It is embracing the idea that God's going to bring good out of it. It's not saying that God is causing all the pain in my life. You don't have to embrace that. Sometimes when really bad stuff happens, I can't tell you how many people I've counseled over the years who have come to me with a tragedy, and they've come and said, this is happening because I did something bad and God is punishing me. Many of you in here have been there. Like, I know that. Some of you right now are there. This happened because God is punishing me for my past sins. Guys, that is not true. That is not true. Now, can God punish somebody that way? Yeah, he can if he wants to. But honestly, most of the stuff that happens in life isn't happening because God's out to get you. It's not happening that way. It's not because it happened for a reason and that God just willed this to happen because he wants to hurt me. That's not it. The reason that so many bad things happen in life is because of sin. It's because we live in this fallen system. It's because we lived in a jacked up world. And if you sit down and make a list of all the worst stuff that's happened to you in your life, your dad didn't love you, your mom didn't love you, you went through a divorce, you got abused, whatever it might be, 99.999% of the most traumatic things, the most life-altering in a negative sense things that have happened in your life have happened because of the ungodly choices of another person. Nearly everything. Now I understand sometimes things happen like natural disasters or sickness or disease. Guys, did you know even that stuff is a result of sin? Did you know the world wasn't created that way? Whenever Eve sinned in the garden and chaos was introduced into the world, that's where natural disaster comes from. That's where pestilence and disease comes from. All that stuff is a result of sin. And so all of this stuff that happens in this broken world is not a result of God just saying, I'm just going to stick it to him. It's a result of our rebellion, not God's reason. So whenever you say, man, everything happens for a reason, the reason, more often than not, is because sin. Either somebody made a bad, ungodly choice, or something bad happened in this broken world because of sin. That's the reason, not because God is out to get you. And God does promise, not that those bad things aren't going to happen, he promises he can use those bad things to bring good out but only as long as we're faithful. And what Satan will do is he'll try to get in there and he'll try to whisper in your ear, God is not good and you can't trust him. This bad thing that happened is just evidence that God is not good and you can't trust him. This broken relationship is just evidence that God is bad and you can't trust him. You need to get away from him, because Satan knows if you go to the source of good, you're going to get good. And guess what Satan doesn't want you to have? Jesus said of Satan, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Man, just come to him. He's the source of good. He's the source of everything you need in life. But Satan will get in there and whisper, no, he's not. You can't trust him. Guys, that is not true. God never says nothing bad is going to happen to you in life. He never says you're not going to struggle. In fact, he says the exact opposite. In this life, you will have trouble. But he also says, man, come to me, because all things work together for the good. All things work together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Guys, make the choice. There are two of God's purposes in my life that are specifically listed in Romans 8. Number one, God wants to use the hard times, number one, to make me like Christ. God wants to use the hard times to make me like Christ. Did Jesus have some hard times? Man, yeah, he did. That's another reason we take communion. I think because we want to remember the God of the universe made himself a human being. He had a really, really, really hard time on earth. I mean, the cross was kind of the culmination of all that negative. But man, there were hard times before that. There was rejection. How many times was Jesus trying to help somebody and he went and gave them a bit of truth and they spit in his face and walked away? How many times that happened? Do you know his hometown, the people got together in his hometown and tried to throw him off a cliff? Man, I've preached some sermons before that have made some people mad. I've never had anybody try to throw me off a cliff. He did. And they were people who knew him since he was a little boy. How many times was he rejected and made fun of? Even his own family came to him, man. His own family came when he was teaching one time. They got up and said, hey, quit listening to him. He's crazy. His own family. Can you imagine how that felt in the moment? That would have felt bad. But he had to deal with it, man. And he did. And he did it faithfully. We want to be like that. We want to be people who, no matter what life throws at us, no matter the rejection, no matter the criticism, no matter the persecution, guys, we can deal with it and we can do it faithfully. In Romans 8:29, it says, those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. In Greek, that's the word icon. That means you're like a little Jesus. Like whenever you get on your Windows computer and you have the programs laid out on the desktop, there's a little representation of that program that you click on. That's called an icon. Well, we're to be little icons of Jesus. Like when people look at us, they're able to get a sense of what Jesus is all about. They're able to look and get a sense of what's behind that program, that picture, right? That's an icon. God wants us to be like that in the world. And this word predestined, don't get hung up on that. Whenever the Bible says predestined, people often will look at this and they'll be like, oh, so that means like God has laid out who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. No, this is a plural. It says those, circle the word those, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of son. It doesn't say for the individual God foreknew. This is talking about a group. God's plan from the beginning of the creation of the world is that the group of people that follow Jesus as disciples are predestined to go to heaven. Guess who gets to decide if they're part of the group or not, though? Does God make that decision for you? No, you get to decide whether you're part of the church or not. And that's what this is talking about. God predestined the church to be in heaven. Do you guys know that? But who gets to decide whether they're part of the church or not? You do. God doesn't make that decision. So don't get hung up on that. That's all that means. It's a group. And as members of God's church, his will is for us to become more and more like Jesus, to learn to rely on him, to learn to honor him even when it's hard. And we know how the story ends, right? We know God is going to make everything right someday. Number two, God wants to use my transformation to reach others. So he wants to use the hard times to make me more like Jesus. He also wants to use my transformation to help me reach others. And as we're faithful in this life through the pain, you know, the Bible teaches we become something more. As we move on, as we move forward, as we get closer to him, we become something more. We become the person we were created to be. It says in Romans 8:29, he chose them. Circle them. Who's that talking about? Talking about the church. It's talking about disciples, people who choose to be disciples. He chose them beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn of a new family of believers, all brothers and sisters. So this Jesus is sort of the prequel to what you and I get to enjoy. He resurrected from the dead. He came back. You and I, that was like, we got to see that. And that's what we have to look forward to. We will come back from the dead as disciples. We get to be with God as disciples. We get to live for an eternity as disciples. Death is defeated as disciples. That sounds like a pretty good plan, right? That sounds like a really bright future. Who gets to make the choice whether they're going to be a disciple or not? You do. You do. And the word Christian, you may not be aware, actually means little Christ. That's what it means. It started out as an insult, like the Romans would call the Christians Christians, or the disciples Christians. They called them that as an insult. They said, hey, you're just like a little Jesus walking around. You're trying to be just like him. You're trying to walk like him and talk like him and act like him and do things. And they were like, you know what we are? We're just going to take that insult and make it our name. So that's actually where the name came from. Something that was used to ridicule and make fun of was used as a good descriptor, because they were like, that's exactly what we're doing, and we're not ashamed of it. That's exactly what we're doing. And so there's this transformation that you undergo when you become a disciple. Guys, there are fake disciples. Some of you have met them, right? They're fake. They make this decision to follow Jesus, but does anything really change about their character? No. Do they treat anybody any differently? No. Like, there's no real character change. There's no real transformation. But guys, when you have an encounter with Jesus and you become a committed disciple, there is a change that occurs that is apparent to people when it's authentic and real. People are like, man, that guy's not the same. He's different. He's thinking differently. And that doesn't mean it happens all at once. But guys, over time, if we're maturing and growing, we're going to be different because we're becoming like Jesus. That's the point of all this, right? That's the point of it. If you're not becoming like Jesus, there's something wrong. So let me ask you a question. How many of you guys remember that show, Fat Albert? Remember Fat Albert? If you were an 80s kid, man, back before Bill Cosby was in prison for being a rapist, he had a cartoon show called Fat Albert. And we used to like Bill Cosby. Man, those days are gone. He's not a good guy. Fat Albert was a big old huge fat guy, and he'd go, hey, 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 and then he'd teach little kids these lessons, right? If you ain't seen this, look it up on the internet. They had the best song, the Fat Albert song starting out. Guys, would you buy a diet plan from Fat Albert? Would you buy a diet plan from Fat Albert? No, man, you ain't gonna buy no diet plan from Fat Albert. Why? Because Fat Albert's fat. He ain't, but what if Fat Albert became Skinny Albert? And you came up to Skinny Albert and you said, hey, can you tell me how you did that? Would you buy a diet plan from Skinny Albert? Yeah. Like, dude, you were Fat Albert your whole life. Now you're Skinny Albert. Man, there's a transformation. How'd you do that? It's the same thing with you and your relationship with God. You're like, man, I want God to use me in my life. What are people seeing from you? What are they seeing from you? When you go to work, are you still cussing people out when they make you mad? You know, are you still treating people the same way you always treated them? Are you still doing the same old things? Are you still going out and getting hammered with your friends? Are you still sleeping around with your girlfriends or your boyfriends? Did you come around like, follow? Let me tell you how to follow Jesus. People are like, why? Why would I do that? Why? Don't make no sense. There ain't no transformation. Guys, there's got to be a transformation. And that's not to say you're not going to struggle. Man, all of us struggle. You want to know why we need the church? Because we're stupid. We're dumb. You know, I need people in my life to come up and say, Wes, you're being stupid. You're being dumb, man. Why are you doing that? How could you say that to that guy? You know, I got people in my life that do that. You want to know what I don't like sometimes? When they come and say, Wes, why are you being stupid? I don't like that. Do you like that? Jay, tell them why you being stupid. You like that? I don't like that. Yeah, I don't like that. But man, I need that. I need that. If I don't have that, if I don't have those relationships, guess what I'm going to be? Stupid. I ain't going to change. We need each other, right? We need the church. We need that. God works through that. We need that transformation. And people who love God see purpose in pain and suffering well. You guys remember the story of Joseph? Man, Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, Robert Cox, you guys know Robert, he's the pastor over in Wentzville. He thinks Joseph was this sweet little kid that did all things right. I think Joseph was a snot-nosed brat. When I read the book of Genesis and all his brothers are out working in the fields, Joseph is at home hanging out with daddy and mommy while all his brothers are out in the fields, and then he's like going out and making fun of them. That's kind of how I read that story. And so he was the favorite of his father, Jacob, and man, his brothers came, and you know what they did? They came along to Joseph, and they said, you know what? We're gonna get rid of you, dude. His dad had given him this multicolored coat, which back then, multicolored anything was like, it wasn't like you could go to the department store and get you some clothes. Like, if you had something multicolored, it meant you were rich. And so he's got this coat on. His brother's like, you come out here not working in the fields, and you got your stupid little coat on. We're going to take care of you. Man, they took him, and they threw him in a pit. And then they took his coat, and they went and killed a pig and rubbed pig's blood all over this coat and said, we're just going to leave him in this pit to die, and we're going to take this coat that has blood all over it to Dad, say he got mauled by a lion, and we're just going to leave him out there to die. One of his brothers felt sorry for him, and so he's like, hey, let's not kill him, but let's go sell him to some slave traders so he'll at least have his life, right? And so they didn't kill him. They pulled him out of that pit and went and sold him to slavery. Then they took his coat that had blood all over it and took it back to their dad and said, hey, something bad happened to Joseph. We found his coat with blood all over it. Looks like he got mauled by a lion. His dad lived to be a really old man, thinking that his son was dead. Joseph went into slavery. He was taken all of the way to Egypt. He was made a slave in this dude's house. The wife of this rich dude tried to have sex with Joseph. He ran away from her. She told the guards that he tried to rape me. Suddenly, he's in prison. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. Guys, God started using him, though, in prison. He started giving him these miraculous dreams where he was able to interpret certain things for different people, or this ability to interpret visions, I should say. There were other people having the dreams, but they were able to go to Joseph, and he was able to pray and say, what does this mean? And so he ended up rising up in the ranks in Egypt, which was the superpower of the day. He ends up getting to the point where he's second in command of all the kingdom. And then guess who comes to visit him eventually? Those brothers that had thrown him in that pit and had tried to get rid of him come all the way over there because there's a famine in the land and they need some food and they need some help. And so if you haven't read the story, it's really pretty cool. It's how the Israelites wound up in Egypt ultimately before things went bad a few hundred years later. But you want to know what it says? This is Joseph's attitude toward his brothers who had done all those things to him. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Wow. He was faithful. He had really bad things happen to him in life, but he made the choice to be faithful, and look at what God used him to do. He used him to do some amazing things. You want to know who's related to Joseph? You heard of Jesus? He's back there. He's in that line somewhere. God had revealed to all of us beforehand how our lives in this world were going to turn out. I mean, we've got the Bible, we've got the prophets, we've got the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament. We know how this is going to go. We've got much greater assurance that God is going to work everything out than Joseph had. Do you guys get that? Joseph didn't know all the rest of the story like we do. And so if he can be faithful when he's getting thrown in a pit, when he's getting sold into slavery, when he's getting falsely accused, if he can be faithful through that and he didn't even know the end of the story, what excuse do you and I have in our lives when things get hard? Number six, Romans 8 does teach. It does teach that God wants my story to end gloriously. God wants my story to end gloriously. I want you to believe this. God wants your story to end gloriously. Because guys, can things get confusing in life? When you go through that rough stuff, can you get confused? Can you get aggravated? Can you start doubting that God is good or that he has a plan or that he's somebody you should trust? Yeah. You doubt all that. But when you have a confusing storyline, but you know the ending, it makes those confusing parts make sense. When you know the ending, here's a promise from God about the ending to your story if you choose to be a disciple. It says, those he predestined, in verse 30, he also called. What does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be called? It means that somebody is beckoning you in. Are you hearing the sermon this morning? Are you hearing the word of God this morning? Guess what? You're called. The call is for many. It's for everybody. Justified. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. That word justified is a big deal. Circle that word justified. Whenever you decide to follow Jesus, the Bible says you are justified. What that means is, a good way to remember that concept, that very weighty theological concept in the Bible, justified. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. Whenever the Bible says you're justified, it means God has taken the slate of your life, the contract written in stone, he's taken a wedge and he's wiped it clean. You have a completely clean slate. All those sins that were written on there, he wipes away. All those sins and those shortcomings and those things that he couldn't have anything to do with because of his holiness, he's taken that away. You're justified. You're able to approach God. And it says, those he justified, he also glorified. What does that mean? Circle glorified. Glorified means you're going to be like Jesus after his resurrection. You guys remember Jesus after the resurrection? He came back, met with the disciples. They still recognized who he was. He had some scars on him. Man, he was able to eat breakfast with them. He was able to enjoy his time with them. There were some cool things he was able to do. He had an actual body that they recognized, and that is how he's going to look in heaven. Whenever we get there, we're going to be able to look at him. That's what he's going to look like. He's going to look like himself, I think. Now, does that mean he can't change? I don't know. You and I, though, we're going to look like he did in terms of we're going to have a resurrected body. It's going to be glorified. We get to live in the new heaven, the new earth. The story arc of the Bible, the final conclusion, is Jesus is going to come back someday. He's going to make everything right. And everybody that is a disciple that's following him gets to join him for an eternity in heaven where we don't have to worry about elections or coronavirus. We get to be together. We get to have relationships with God, with one another, with the new heaven and the new earth. And it's going to be all good because God has a monopoly on that. And that's where we get to go and be. That's glorified. So it sounds pretty good, right? That's the end. The Message paraphrase says it like this. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. That phrase, gloriously completing what he had begun. God is beginning a work in your life right now. He's beginning a work in your life right now. When you decide to become a disciple, when you decide to follow him, when you decide to get serious about faith and make it a priority in your life and structure things around following God instead of all this other junk we get distracted by, God is beginning a work. When we make that choice, but guys, who gets to make the choice? We do. Does God make the choice for you? No. Does God prioritize your schedule for you? No. Does God leaves it up to us. He works with us. He gives us the church. But whether we take advantage of the resources that God gives us or not is completely up to us. But you want to know what God wants? Man, God wants you to make a good choice. God wants you to make a good choice. And man, God is going to come alongside you. He's going to be with you. He's going to put people in your life because God is calling you this morning. You are called this morning. You are beckoned. You are invited. You are called. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? There's a parable called the parable of the wedding banquet that Jesus shared. This isn't on your notes, but Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" He's telling all these people who'd been invited, "Man, come to this party. Come to the spread that I have laid out for you." Look at this. "But they paid no attention, and they went off. One to his field, another to his business." Guys, do you see there's a choice present here? It's like, nah, this other stuff's more important, right? And in this parable, what this servant is instructed to do is, you're telling me they don't want to come? Well, you go out and you invite the poor, you invite the sick, you invite the lame, you invite anybody on the street, you invite the homeless, you invite anybody that'll come because they're spurning my invitation. Man, let's just spread it out, whoever will come. And so this banquet gets populated by all these other people who accepted the invitation. And Jesus, the punchline to this parable is in verse 14. He says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called. Notice the connection there. He says, few are chosen, but who made the choice not to come? They did. It's not that God is this preordained, predestined, this guy's in, this guy's out. There's this theological system called Calvinism that teaches that God sort of maps out everybody's destiny before time. And either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. You really don't have any control. Whenever you hear the gospel, if you're destined to go to heaven, God just sort of zaps you with the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly you start making great choices. It's a lie. It paints God as this one who just created the majority of the world to go to hell, which is a monster. That's not God. What the Bible teaches, though, over and over, that those guys miss is that there's a choice that's present. 100% of the time, just like in this parable, there's a choice that's present. Guys, you have a choice to make this morning. You have a choice to make this morning. There's a cardstock piece of paper called the Crossings Communication Card on your bulletin. If you don't mind, pull that out. We would invite members and guests alike to pull that out. And the reason that we invite you to make a choice every single week is because God is calling you. It's precisely because the banquet is open. The invitation is there. Guys, what are you going to do with the call today? What are you going to do with it? There are many of you in here that are not Christians. You haven't given your life to Christ. You haven't been baptized. You haven't made this pledge of allegiance to Jesus. Guys, if you're just investigating faith, that is awesome. We're really glad you're here. But I want to encourage you, if you've got questions, if you're still not sure about this God thing, or you're not sure if you can trust the Bible, trust me, I have been there. Like, I was there for a long time. I had to investigate things. I had to ask questions. I would encourage you, if that's where you are, don't sit on that. Do yourself a favor and become a truth seeker. I guarantee you, if you will just seek truth, like if you don't know if there's a God, if you don't know if the Bible can be trusted, if you will just be a truth seeker, go wherever the evidence leads you, whether it's to God or away from God. Go follow the evidence, but actually look for truth. I guarantee you, if you look for truth, you're going to find Jesus. Because Jesus says, all who are on the side of truth, come to me. And guess what? Truth, if it is really truth, can stand up to your hardest questions. So you don't have to be afraid of having questions. You don't have to be afraid of seeking answers. But guys, what a lot of people do who say, I don't know if there's a God or not, the truth is, when you get to the heart of it, is they don't want there to be because they don't want to change their lives. If you're a truth seeker, that's not the camp you fall into, okay? I want to encourage you to be a truth seeker. Go where the evidence leads. If you have questions this morning, indicate that on that communication card. We will get you together with somebody who has had the same questions. And you guys, nobody's going to look down on you or anything. You guys can walk together. If you just want to get right with God, man, you say, I've been coming to church for a while. I haven't been baptized. I haven't given my life to Christ in baptism. Baptism is the moment in time where your sins are forgiven, according to what the Bible says. Jesus says when you give your life in baptism, actually Peter says rather in Acts 2, your sins are forgiven, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on to say this promise is for everybody who will ever become Christians. So that's where that is. Have you been baptized? Have you given your life to Christ in baptism? If you have not been baptized yet, do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want the gift of the Holy Spirit? Get baptized. And that's not just something we want you to jump into. We want to look and see what the Bible says about that. But if that's where you're at, mark on your card and we will talk with you about that. Are you a part of a small group? Guys, here at the Crossings Church, we require small group participation for membership. We go through a one-on-one class. There's actually a contract that you sign where you're covenanting and making a promise to be part of a small group and some other things, some theological things, some doctrinal things, to be a member of the church. The reason we do that is because that's the way we're structured to take care of one another here. If you're not part of a small group, guys, it's great that you come on Sundays. We're not telling any of you not to come if you're not part of a small group. It's great. But to get the most out of this church, you need to be part of a small group. We require it for membership for a reason. Because the way we're structured, if you're not in one of those groups, man, people aren't going to know what's going on in your life. If you're really struggling with something, it's hard to keep track of a group this size for one person. We can't do it. And so we've got multiple leaders throughout the church where multiple people are trained and they're able to know what's going on in your life and give you the care that you need. And if you're not part of those groups, we're not able to give you the care that you need. And so it's very, very important. If you've been coming to the church for a while, but you're not part of a small group, indicate on there that you'd like to talk with somebody about that, and we will work with you on that. We would love to have you participate. If there's anything we can help you with, we're also going to be starting a Wounded Heart class for men, I'm hoping, in the springtime, which that's a class for people that struggle with childhood sexual abuse. If you need that class, I'm going to be teaching it. So come and talk with me about it. If you want to call me later, if you don't feel comfortable putting that on the card, that's okay. But just communicate with me. We want to get you signed up for that. We'll be talking about that more moving forward, okay? but if there's anything we need, if anything you need this morning, just indicate it on the card. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to wrap up this morning. All right, let's pray.